When it really comes down to it, a lot of us don't like change. It's disrupting. Don't you remember the glory days back in that old seat? You remember how great it was? Those were the days, weren't they? Back where the pew warmth was your own warmth and not someone else's. You remember that? Man, those were good days. Don't you wish you could go back there? And maybe just stay there forever. This is my space. Some of you, and I'm not picking on you, I think this is fine. Some of you have sat in the same place for the last longer than I've been alive. You have been sitting in the same place, and that's okay. I'm not picking on you this morning. I hope you don't hear that. But we tend to resist, all of us, we resist change of one kind or another. One of the biggest resistors of change that I see are our parents. And I've already sort of gotten a little taste of this. You have a season where your kid is a certain age and everything's just like, oh, wow, it's just magical. And you think, I just don't want anything to change. I wish that they could stay this age forever, right? Well, I'm going to show you a couple pictures this morning. This first picture, if we can get the lights off, that's kind of hard to see. That is the beautiful Beth Hadley. And I think she's probably about Grayson's age in this picture, probably 3 years old, maybe a little younger. And I don't know about you, that's a really cute picture, but I'm glad that she changed. For a lot of reasons. I wanted to see what the reaction was. Some of you are like, oh, and some of you chuckled. That is me. And I think all of us in the room can agree, oh, Mark, yeah, you really should have stayed that way. Look how cute you were. Look at that smile, look at that face, and now it's just a disaster. Look at you now. And then here's Grayson, 2 days old, just a tiny little guy. And I remember how disrupting it is to spend extra days in a hospital room with a newborn. Some of you have experienced that. And how disruptive it was to sleep not in your own bed and to not know, when are we going to go home? Are we going to be here another night? Are we going to stay here? And now, looking back on it, I think, wow, I would give anything to experience that again. And don't get me wrong, it's not because there's anything wrong with where we are right now. Life is good. But sometimes we just wish things could stay right where they are because they're good. And then I've talked to some of you, and I won't name you, but I've talked to some of you who you look at pictures like this and you think about your own kids and you think, yeah, I wish they could have stayed that way forever, but now they're 19, 20, 25, and you're thinking, I really don't want them to stay the way they are right now. I need, like, they've been living here and we need to get them out of here. If you're living at home, I'm not picking on you, but there's probably some parents out there that feel that way. They say, I am ready for change. I need them to move on. And I think we do this also with the seasons. We can turn the lights back on. We do this with the seasons too. I'm a fall person, right? Are there any other fall people out there? Okay, yeah, some of you, you're like, here's my pumpkin spice latte. You're like, fall is the greatest time of the year. The weather's perfect. I love the changing colors. It's just so magical and great. And some of you are like, no, springtime is it for me. And some of us are like, no, summer is the best. And some of you like winter the best. And we're all different. And I just think how funny it would be if we all got to have our way. If your favorite is winter and you got to have your way and everything would stay winter forever, it wouldn't last forever because all life on planet Earth would die and it would be your fault. Be like, you know, we had this good four cycle season thing going, but Lauren Scott just really loves winter and so I guess we're all gonna perish, you know? The changing of the seasons is not only natural, God calls it when he creates the world good. Change is good, especially when it's change that God brings about. There's something in us, in almost all of us, that causes us to want to settle down or to go back or to stay where we are. But God isn't calling us into a life of comfort or predictability. He's calling us to follow. The people of Israel, as we've seen in this series, they are at Mount Sinai, and they had the most incredible experiences there. God comes, and in a cloud of fire settles down on the mountain of Sinai, and he speaks to them in an audible voice. And it's so terrifying that they ask him, don't ever do that again. Have Moses speak to us instead. And then they are there. They are there for 11 months and 5 days at the mountain of Sinai, camped there. And God gives them the law, and he gives them instructions for worship, and he tells them how to make the tabernacle a mobile worship site that will go with them as they leave that place. And they are there for 11 months and 5 days. And in the book of Numbers, in chapter 11, they depart. They leave the mountain. After all that time, it was time to set out, because God has a future for them, the land that he's promised them. And I imagine that for some of them, they thought, oh no, this was the place where we're literally on the mountain with God. As anybody who's ever been to summer camp can attest, there's always the day, then the last night of camp, you've had all these spiritual experiences, and you say, I just wish we could stay here forever on the mountaintop with God. And then some adult's like, you got to go back to the real life, kid. And then you get home and you're like, this is the real life. And you just think, I wish I could just stay on the mountain. They've been on the mountain with God. And they have worshiped him there. And they have seen his glory in the cloud. And they have seen the radiant face of Moses. And they have heard the voice of God. Who wouldn't want to stay in that place forever? It's actually a picture of what things will be like in the end when God restores all things. That we sing this song, we will assemble on the mountain. And I can imagine that they wanted to stay there, but God leads them out onto the open road, and he asks them to follow where he leads. I want us to read from the book of Exodus, chapter 40. And it says something similar in the book of Numbers 11 when they leave Sinai, but I like the way that the Exodus version of it says it. We're going to be in verse 36 of Exodus chapter 40. It says this, in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Never knowing if you were going to be moving the next day or staying put. Sometimes they would stay for weeks at a time. And I don't know about you, but I like to plan ahead. I wouldn't say I'm a slave to a calendar, but I like to plan things out. I like to know what to expect. And so I can just imagine that some of them were like, you know what, tomorrow's Thursday, and you know, we got nothing to do but camp out. You know, I think I'm going to smoke a brisket tomorrow. And they get it all ready, and they're all excited, and in the morning, they wake up, and I'm like, yes, today's the day I'm going to smoke a brisket, and we're going to tailgate right outside the tent here and cheer on the Sinai snakes to victory. It's going to be a great day. Here we go. And you wake up in the morning, and the cloud has moved, and you're like, what am I going to do with all this brisket? What an inconvenience. We don't have a refrigerator, don't even have an ice chest. I made all this brisket, and now it's all going to go to waste. Okay, so what do? You start packing up your stuff, and you're getting your things and throwing them in the bag. I'm going to get the tent stakes and throw them in the bag, and you're yelling at your family. You're like, pack up that tent. Here we go again. Thanks a lot, God. Cloud, fire cloud, God. Or maybe you think, hey, we kind of like this place. There's a good view over there. Let's settle down. Let's put down some roots. Let's maybe build a little bit more of a permanent structure. We could plant some begonias over there. Nope. Cloud moves again. You're like, seriously? Some days, God asks them to move. And other days, he asks them to stay. But the result is still the same. God is the one leading. Like a shepherd leading his flock, like a great light in the darkness, God draws his people forward toward the future he has in store for them. And I want to ask you a question as we kind of get rolling this morning, is I want to ask, are you in a place where you feel settled? Or are you headed somewhere with God? Spiritually speaking, maybe you gave your life to Christ and everything was really exciting and it was an adventure and you met God on a mountaintop somewhere and then life happened and you just sort of stopped learning and growing. Or maybe, like many of us, we were taught a way of life that our spiritual walk was more about knowing, and so we got settled into just an idea that I can just sit and learn and know, and I never really have to do a lot with it. We would never say that, but we just get into this settled space of I just want to sit and I want to read and I want to learn, and that is absolutely critically important, essential to what it means to be a follower of God, is to know his word and to follow it. But for many of us, and I'm not talking about you, I'm not pointing a finger at anybody else, I'm pointing a finger at me. It's so easy to just sit and read and to think and to know and to learn and to never move again. I think one of the great tragedies in the world currently is that there are a lot of faithful Christians sitting in a lot of faithful pews, faithfully reading Scripture, and then not doing much with it, while the world around desperately needs to hear the words that we have read and that we have memorized and that we hold so dear, and appropriately so. Do you come to church looking to hear what you already know reinforced, with nothing new to discover? Maybe God wants to say to people like me, like us today, there was a time when things were good and where you are right now is a good place, but I've got something else to show you. There's more. It's better. It's deeper. It's wider. Or maybe you're here this morning and you are in a place with some relationships in your time. Maybe for the longest time, your relationships with your family members have come to a stalemate and you've just resigned yourself that this is the way it's always going to be. Maybe you're a parent of a teenager and it's been a particularly difficult season and your relationship with each other is strained and you just have this sense of, is it even worth it to keep trying to have anything of a relationship more than just that we live in the same house and I try to get them to follow the rules. And maybe you and your teen have both just settled into the reality that this tension is going to be the way that it's going to be from now on. And maybe God is saying to some parents today through this story of Israel, don't stay there. Don't give up on that relationship. Fight for that relationship because there is more in store ahead. Maybe there's something for others of you that you've always wanted to do. Something that God put in your heart. I'm not talking about some worldly dream to go off and do something or to abandon the way of God. I'm talking about something, a seed, a hope, a picture of the world, something that you could do, something that God put in your heart, a dream, a spiritual dream that God laid on your heart, and he planted that in you and intended for it to grow. But the land of reality is where we live, and you just decided long ago that it's not going to happen. Maybe today God is inviting you to dream that dream again. And maybe you think, well, I did that before and then I couldn't take that jump, I couldn't take that leap, and it hurt, but I just had to keep going, and so I just shut that part of my heart and my soul down and I locked it away. And maybe today God is handing you a key and saying, open it up. Because I have things I want you to do. And that thing that I put inside you, that hope, that dream that hasn't been given to anybody else in the world, that thing that I gave to you, that will not come to light, that will change the course of history forever in a bad way if you don't do it. God wants to awaken today in you that that dream is still possible. What would it look like for us to follow God wherever He is leading? It's frustrating. One day we feel like, okay, I'm settled in, and the next day God is saying, no, I want you to go over here. What would it look like for us to follow Him? And that's not just a question I think we got to ask ourselves as individuals. I think we need to ask that question as a church. I think that's appropriate. What does it look like for us to follow God's leading in the same way that Israel followed God's presence in the wilderness, in the cloud from day to day? And to answer that, I want us to just look at one verse in John chapter 8. It's a verse you're familiar with. It's John chapter 8, verse 12. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says this. He says, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's a great passage, and that's really inspirational to so many of us for so many reasons. But I think it becomes even more inspirational to us when we realize the context in which Jesus speaks these words. God, after the people settle the land of Israel that He's going to take them to, and they come into the land and they settle, God gives them some feasts to observe. He says, I want you to remember who you are and who you were in the journey that you've been on. And I want you to remember the way that I shaped you in the wilderness when you just had to follow the cloud and you just had to follow my voice. I want you to remember all of those times. And so I want you to have a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles, which is this word that we've talked about for the last few weeks. God says, I want you to have a Feast of Tabernacles, or some people call it the Feast of Booths. And this is what I want you to do. Every year at the same time on this date, I want everyone to come together and I want everyone to set up tents. And for a week, I want you to live in tents and I want you to feast and I want you to party and I want you to do what your heart desires and I want you to rejoice and remember that I, the Lord, brought you out of Egypt and that I brought you through the wilderness. I want you to remember those 40 years when you followed my voice and you followed the cloud and the pillar of fire and you lived in tents and I lived in a tent, and I want you to remember those days. And so they did it. They observed this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's at this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, that Jesus speaks these words. And what's even more interesting is that in Jerusalem, in Jesus's day, we have historical documentation, writings from other people outside of the Bible, who say that at that time, the Jewish people during the Feast of Tabernacles would set up huge towers in the temple area in Jerusalem. They would set up these huge towers, and at the top, they would put these big basins, and they would light humongous torches in the sky. Kind of like maybe a miniature version of an Olympic torch. And they would put these all over the temple area as a reminder of when God dwelt in the cloud of fire in their midst, and He led them, and He brought them home. And I imagine almost that Jesus says this. He stands up in front of a group of people, and there's always a fight about to break out when Jesus is in Jerusalem, so the environment's really tense, and He stands up in front of all these people, and I imagine that it's at sundown. And behind Him, as He's talking, the torches are lit, and the fire comes alive, and the center of the city of Jerusalem, with no electricity and no streetlights, becomes illuminated with fire. And I imagine that in that moment, Jesus says, I am the light. All who follow me will never walk in darkness. It's as if Jesus is telling them, you remember when God dwelled with His people in the fire? That was me. That was me, and now I am here among you. I am the pillar of cloud. I am the fire at night. I am the light of the world. Follow me. And we said, well, that's great. How inspiring. I'm glad to have learned something about the Feast of Tabernacles. That's great. But then you know what? Jesus died, and then He was raised from the dead, and then He ascended to heaven. And so what now? What do we got now? And I had never seen this before in this way, but I was reading in the book of Acts earlier in the week, and I came to Acts 2, where they come to another feast, the Feast of Pentecost. And it's after Jesus has been raised and has ascended to heaven, and the early disciples, the 12 apostles, and then some others are in an upper room, and they are waiting just like Jesus told them to. And it says that the place shook, and that the Holy Spirit came and was given to the early Christians. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus himself came and indwelt them, and it shook the house that they were in. And it said that something came down, and it looked like above their heads were flames of fire. And I think, of course, it was fire. This is, I always thought that was so weird. Why would there be these flames of fire coming down on top of them? That's just so weird. It's like God wanting them to be glowworms and walk around like, hey, my head's on fire. What is the thing here? What is going on? And I think, of course, it's fire, because fire has always been the presence, the symbol of God's Spirit at work in his people. It's as if God is telling the church, yes, Jesus died on the cross. Yes, he has been raised from the dead. And you might want to sit in this upper room forever and worship and be thankful and wonder what God has next. But it's time to go outside with the fire of the Holy Spirit in you and to get to work. And they do it. And God says, I'm on the move, but now I'm on the move. Not in a tent, not in a temple, not even in myself in the flesh. Now I am on the move in the world, in you, in your body, and in the body together, the body of my son, Jesus. God is on the move. So I want to ask us, this church has had an incredible story up to this point. I've heard so many stories about our history, and that is all beautiful and good. And I'm just so thankful. I'm glad to be here. I'm so thankful to get to be part in this time, in this space, in this season of what this church is about, that I get to be part of it. That's exciting to me. But it could be tempting to be thankful for all God has done and just stay right where we are. I want you to imagine, what would it look like for us to throw caution to the wind and to set out on a new adventure that God has for us as a church? If we are faithful to the story, we must recognize that being faithful to the story and following God's lead means change. It means, as it did for Israel, that we never stay in the same place forever, because we're always headed toward the future that God has in store for us. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go somewhere. That doesn't mean we haven't been moving. It doesn't mean that things weren't moving before I got here. They were. Like I said, I've heard great stories. We have been on a great journey, and God has done so many incredible and faithful things in that journey up to this point. And I don't want that to stop. I'm ready to keep going. I want to go somewhere. God is drawing all things toward the future that he intends. And if that's the case, then what he is doing right now is part of us getting there. So the big question today for us as a church is, where do we see God at work around us? And how can we join him there? I want to say that again. If you don't hear anything else I've said this morning, I want you to hear this. Where do we see God at work in the world, and how can we join him there? If that's the question that drives who we are and the actions that we take, then not only will we suddenly find ourselves very relevant to the world around us, but we'll find ourselves also at the front leading edge of God's purposes in the world. I don't know about you, but I look back at recent history, the last 100, 200 years in the world, and so often it's so discouraging to see that many, many times, as the world bends toward greater justice and God's purposes, there are many, many times when God's people are behind the curve instead of up front leading the way. And if we ask this question, God will take us places. Maybe he'll take us to the front of a line of people walking across a bridge. Maybe he'll take us to a part of the world that is on a watch list as not being safe for American citizens to go to. Maybe he'll take us to parts of town that we don't like to drive through. Maybe he'll lead us right back through our own front door and ask us to imagine anew what it means to be the family he's calling us to be in that place, to breathe new life into it again. I love what Alan Hirsch says. If we're going to impact our world in the name of Jesus, it will be because people like you and me took action in the power of the Spirit. Ever since the mission and ministry of Jesus, God has never stopped calling for a movement of little Jesuses to follow him into the world and unleash the remarkable, redemptive genius that lies in the very message we carry. Given the situation of the church in the West, much will now depend on whether we are willing to break out of a stifling herd instinct and find God again in the context of the advancing kingdom of God. I don't know if that sounds exciting to you, but if it does, then consider how we might do church together. It might mean that there are going to be things that we have always done that we give ourselves permission to not do anymore. And if you feel threatened by that, I'm not talking about things like baptism and communion. We are always going to do those things. Those are central to what it means to be a Christ follower. I'm not talking about that we're going to stop gathering together, that we're not going to meet, that we're not going to sing, that we're not going to pray. We are, of course, going to do those things. People throughout all history who have tried to follow God's leading have always done those things. We will continue to do those things forever and ever and ever until Jesus comes back. Those things matter, and we're going to do those things. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about other things that aren't those things. That we've always done, and maybe they were good at a certain point. Maybe they were good when we were over here on this part of the journey. And we can give ourselves permission to say, you know what? What once helped us move in the direction of God has now become dead weight, and we can let that go. It might mean that for us. And how freeing would that be? This is not a scientific study, but my guess would be if I asked a lot of you in this room, are there things that we need to stop doing the way that we're currently doing? I would guess that there would be, most of you would say, well, yeah, I can think of at least one thing. Or it might mean this. It might mean that we start doing some things that we've never done before and didn't think that we could do. And again, I'm not talking about extreme crazy things like we're going to stop talking about sin or we're gonna let go of core doctrines or things that are in Scripture. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there might be things that we never thought, never imagined that we were allowed to do, that God would be okay with. And maybe we could consider saying, let's do those things. Not because we want to be new or relevant or because we want to be on some sort of front part of progress just for its own sake or because other churches are doing things. I don't care about any of that. All I want us to ask is, where is God at work in the world? Where do we see him working? And how can we, the South Baton Rouge Church of Christ family, how can we join him there? And what does that look like for us and who we are? And it might mean that we say, well, we've never done that before. And then we say, but let's do it. Let's go there. Let's start that. It's easy to oppose change when the change is being proposed for reasons that don't matter or just for the sake of change. I have no interest in changing anything for the sake of change. That doesn't interest me at all. And I also don't want to change things for reasons that don't matter. But just like the seasons, just like our children, just like the seasons of life, if we see changes in our midst, if we see God at work doing something in the world and we don't join in because it requires us to step outside of the normal way that we do things, then we seriously need to consider whether or not we really want to be the church or not. I like how Hans Küng says this: if the church really sees itself as the people of God, it is obvious that it can never be a static and supra-historical phenomenon which exists undisturbed by earthly space and historical time. The church is always and everywhere a living people, gathered together from the peoples of this world and journeying through the midst of time. The church is essentially en route on a journey, a pilgrimage. A church which pitches its tents without looking out constantly for new horizons, which does not continually strike camp, is being untrue to its calling. Because being the church has always meant following God wherever he leads. And that means he's going to lead us to new places, and there's going to be change, and we must change. The world around us is always changing. Now, I want you to hear really closely what I'm about to say. The world around us is always changing, and the gospel, I think, wants to speak to the ever-changing culture around it. That doesn't mean that the truth of the gospel changes. It doesn't. But the manner in which it engages the ever-changing culture around it, the way in which it engages challenges around it, must always be changing because the culture is always changing. This isn't selling out to culture or just trying to be relevant. I've already told you, that doesn't concern me at all. It's being faithful to the heart of the gospel and the spirit of the Great Commission to go into all the world. It's following the voice of God who's leading his people and all of history and all things toward the reconciliation and redemption of all things. So what do we do? I'm going to give you three things to do today. We pray. And some of you, if you're a little more logical and non-feeling types, immediately you're like, okay, yeah, I knew he was going to start with that. Pray. Okay, yeah, I get it. No, we need to pray. Because we are not, I'm going to insult us for a second, me included, we are not smart enough to figure this out. We're not. We're not smart enough. We're not innovative enough. We're not talented enough. We don't have the right resources or manpower, but God does. God could rescue the entire world through us. And we think, how? How could he do that? Not by our power, but by his. The good news is that in this room is all the power God needs to change the world. But it's not our power, it's his. We need to pray for God to open our eyes to what he's doing right now around us so that we can join him there. We need to pray that. And I think a great place for us to start is the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we really seriously want to pray that prayer, God, your kingdom come, the way you want things, your dream for the world, if it's going to come true, we want it to come true here on earth as it is in heaven. And God says, if you're going to pray that prayer, then I might just show you some things and some places to go. And if you really want me to bring my kingdom there, I'm going to do that through you. And you better be ready. Second thing we can do, besides praying for God to open our eyes, second thing, we join the movement. If you're on the sideline, get up off the sideline. If you're sitting on the side of the pool, jump in. If you're stuck, seek the face of God. If you're not serving, find a place to serve. If you haven't yet embraced the story of Jesus, this epic story that involves all the world and all people, if you haven't yet embraced that, then I want to invite you to throw yourself into the arms of Jesus, of God, the everlasting God. Maybe you're ready to follow him for the first time. If you want to know how to do that, there are so many people in this room that would love to talk to you about that. In a moment when we sing, some of our elders and shepherds and others will be around. And if you just say, I'm in, I want to go on this journey. I don't want to stay where I am. I can't stay where I am. I want to follow God. I want to go with God and with his people to wherever it is that he's leading the world. If you're ready to do that, then you let us know and we will tell you how you can do that. And the third thing that we do, first we pray, second we join the movement, and the third thing that we do is we start today. I heard a story about a pub in Australia out in the middle of nowhere, out in the bush, and a man drove by in his car, and the sign outside said, free drinks tomorrow. It's like, great, it's Monday. I'm gonna come back on Tuesday, free drinks tomorrow. So he comes back on Tuesday, and he walks up, and he walks inside, and he says, I saw your sign yesterday. I'm here for the free drinks. And the guy says, no, we don't have free drinks today. He said, no, your sign said free drinks. He said, yeah, it says free drinks tomorrow. He's like, yeah, but I saw it yesterday on Monday, and now I'm here, it's tomorrow. I'm here on Tuesday. And he said, no, it's for free drinks tomorrow. And the guy realized, well, so you never get free drinks, right? And he's like, now you're catching on. We say, I'm in, tomorrow. You know, today's Sunday and there's some football on, and I know I've been needing to have this conversation with this person. I know that I've been thinking about starting this new thing in the world, this dream that God has reawoken in me today, and I need to talk to this person about it, and we're going to really get things going. I've been thinking about that, but I'll do that tomorrow. No, don't do it tomorrow. Do it today. The Saints are going to lose whether or not you watch the game or not. Start today. Start right now. because God is on the move. Not tomorrow, today. Today, the book of Hebrews says, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart like the people of Israel did at the bitter waters. Do not harden your heart if you hear the voice of God. Today is the day of God's salvation. Start today. So may you follow the voice of the Spirit of God. May you celebrate where you've been, but not stay there. And may you hear God beckoning all of us, telling us there's more. There's more. Follow me. Let's pray. God, we come this morning and we are amazed by the stories of old where you dwelt with people and you traveled with them and you were seen, your presence was seen. And God, today we confess to you that we are people who have lost our imaginations. We look around at the world around us and all we see is discouraging news. All we see is what's going wrong. All we see is the way that things don't measure up. All we see are all the ways in which the world is broken. And so, God, we pray that you would give us the eyes to see what you are doing, because we know you're all around us and you're in us. Not just us as individuals who have your Spirit through baptism, but that you are with us, your people, this church. You are here and you are with us. So, God, we boldly pray today, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may it be done in us and through us and by us and for us. And may Baton Rouge and Denham Springs and Prairieville and Gonzales and all the areas around us, may they see your glory, the light of the world, Jesus, because we said yes to following you. God, for those of us who are stuck in places and in jobs or relationships that don't seem to have any life, we pray that you would open our eyes to how you want to breathe new life into those places again. May your Spirit's fire come down and ignite within us your love and your grace, that we may do the work that you've created us to do. Before the beginning of the world, that you made us to do these things. And God, we pray that you would guide us and lead us as you led your people. So we trust you, and now we lift up the name of Jesus, your Son, and we pray all these things in his name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing, and if you have a need at all, find one of our elders in the aisles. Let's sing.